Well, I'm excited for us to continue tonight in our Exodus series and the second Sunday of the new year for us. Last week was an awesome kickoff. I know with the holiday weekend, a little different. It's kind of interesting how that happens. You get in the flow of, you know, your routine again, then we have a long weekend and disrupts things. But I'm excited for us to kind of continue. And in week two of this Exodus series of 11 weeks from last week all the way up until Palm Sunday. Super excited as we jump into the book of Exodus, because one, you may not be extremely familiar with. It may be a book that you haven't read or studies as much, and that's okay. I'm excited for us to do that together as we open the Word. But I want you to see this story is really crucial to this redemptive narrative of the story of God that we see all throughout Scripture. So while you may not be familiar with everything that happens in Exodus, I think this will be kind of an eye-opening unpacking of God's Word as you hopefully connect this storyline of redemption that we see throughout these other books. And the title of the series is Echoes of Exodus, because you're going to see different places as we reference throughout the series. You're going to see connections, stories, these ideas reemerge throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, kind of as an echo of this truth that we saw from the very beginning. And so that's why you'll see a little more tonight of an echo that we'll reference throughout this series. But if you weren't here last week, essentially we started with outlining this context, framing this situation of the people of God being under an oppressive ruler, but God remembering His covenant with His people. And so really the rest of the book, the story in this series, is all about just really being built upon this idea of God remembering His covenant with His people and how He's going to accomplish that covenant, fulfill that covenant, and fulfill that promise in different ways as the story unfolds. Before we ask the question, I'm going to ask, can you hit those lights for me? I want to ask you a question. As the light comes on, hopefully momentarily, there you go. Now, I know some of you are really concerned about that, but now that you can see me, I know you wanted to see, you can now. I'm excited about tonight. I'm excited about unpacking this story. I'm excited about jumping to Exodus and looking specifically at Moses. But if any of you know me at all, I mean, if you know me in the slightest, then you know this week was one I won't soon recover from. This is a week that will stick with me for the rest of my life. It's one very special to my heart, special to many people, announced his retirement this week. On Wednesday, right before I had to lead a small group, and so I had to lead a small group while I was in mourning, but that's okay. Life is bigger than football, but it's really important to me, okay? So I'm still processing that, and if you want to talk about it later, I'll be crying in that office right over there. But with the retirement of Coach Nick Saban, all eyes are on Alabama. Think, you know, if you're into that space at all or remotely attuned to anything in that world, you know, because not only is this a big deal, but who's going to be their next coach? What are they going to do? We're still figuring it out. But it made me think a lot about leadership, which is something a lot of people have learned even from Coach Saban. Because whenever there's a leadership void, there's always a big question. Obviously, that's a big deal. Like, if you care about college football or coaching, that's a big deal. But there are other situations when a key leader leaves and you're like, man, well, who's going to step in? Who's going to follow this prominent leader? Who's going to fill the gap? And so there are times maybe in your life, no matter the organization, that you've seen how big a deal that is. It could be something as personal as like a key leader changes business, or like your manager or your supervisor. It's like, okay, well, who am I going to report to now? I'm going to hate my job, or am I going to enjoy this? It largely depends upon that leader. Maybe somebody leading a school or, you know, business, but one I think we all identify with because we're coming up on an election cycle. Like, who's going to lead our country? Like, you understand, when there's a leadership void, it's a big deal, and it creates a lot of questions for us. As I was thinking a lot about that this week, just leadership in different ways, I thought it was interesting because the book of Exodus, especially as we transition to the story of Moses a little bit, it's one of the Bible's leadership origin stories. Some of you don't know, but in some postgraduate work, I've actually studied leadership extensively, so it's a subject that's really near and dear to my heart. And a lot of those early lessons in the Bible that even begin to speak to the idea of leadership come from the life of Moses. Because this is one of the first times that God appoints a leader for His people. So it's kind of crazy. We think, we understand obviously now in our life how important leadership is and how important certain offices are depending on the country or the institution or whatever. But there was a time before all of that was established. And so it's neat for us as we go to this story tonight and as we look in the book of Exodus, we kind of have our eyes open to one of the very first stories that we have captured in Scripture of history of like God's view and purpose of leadership. So it's kind of neat for us because, I mean, there are going to be some things we can learn from this that's not necessarily, it's kind of like what I would say is free. It's not necessarily tied to the main point of this series, but you're going to get some eyes on different leadership topics because of this origin of God preparing his people, and he does that by providing a leader. So while it was out of sad circumstances that I thought about it this week, I think it will be good for us to think about just the importance of leadership because that's one we can all resonate with. And then tonight and just throughout this series, what I want to see is just how God calls and raises up leaders and how he does that as a provision for his people and how we can kind of step into that space as well. So the title tonight is going to center around Moses because that's how we're going to connect the dots. And so the question we're answering in the title, who is Moses? Some of you may know, some of you may not know. We'll help you figure a little more tonight. And so we're going to be in Exodus 2. Last week we were in Exodus 1, and then we looked at a few verses at the end of chapter 2. Tonight we're going to be in chapter 2. We'll reference 3 and then some other places. But majority of the sermon is just going to come from the bulk of Exodus 2. And here's the idea. I've kind of already shared it, but the main idea, God will always, as the key word, he will always raise up a leader for his people when we need him. So Lord, we're trusting that promise. In Tuscaloosa, amen. All right, I will not reference that anymore for those of you who share a different opinion from me. The gospel unites us, so we're going to read Exodus now, chapter 2. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 3, and then we'll pray and see what God does for his people with the leader Moses. It says, "Now a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile." Let's pray. Father, we know that regardless of the situation or how we may view it, leadership's very important. And as the people of God, you've designed us to respect and appreciate certain offices that we've seen you establish. But here tonight in this series, we get a chance to think about the very beginning of what leadership really looked like as you were establishing it. Lord, help us to appreciate Moses and how you provided him and what that means really as a picture of other leaders you provide for your people. Help us to tie this to the larger story of redemption. Lord, give us eyes to see, even in the book of Exodus, what you want from your people. And Lord, give us the courage we need to act and to respond as those next steps become clear. I pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want us to see as we kind of unpack a little bit in this chapter tonight is what we can learn about Moses, but also what was God's plan for Moses, and ultimately what was God's plan for his people. So we talked a little bit about where the setting, this context, God's remembering his covenant. They're starting to multiply. They're starting to do the things that God promised would happen, and then they face extreme oppression. They're under this ruler. The end of chapter 2, we're not going to circle back too much. That's what we preached last week. You can go back and listen to that if you missed it. But this idea that God will always remember his covenant with his people. Sometimes we feel forgotten by God, but he never forgets us. And so part of God's answer to the remembering of his covenant, part of God saying, I'm going to act on your behalf and I'm going to step in and take care of you, begins with Moses because his response is, I'm going to raise this person up to lead you where I want you to go. So it's important for us to understand who Moses is because God used him in a really powerful way. So I'm just going to point out two really important things about Moses that's really ultimately about God, and that's what we're going to see throughout this story, is that while he uses people, it's really God who does the work through them. So the first thing I want you to see when we're answering the question, who is Moses, is that Moses is preserved by God. We're going to look in verses 1 through 10 again here in chapter 2, and I want you to see that Moses is preserved by God. So we just read a moment ago about how Moses was born into this family of a Levi married a Levite woman. So this is the part of the people of God. So there's this heritage that's being passed down here in Exodus 2. And the woman became pregnant, gives birth, and then what does she do? She realizes that if you missed last week, this oppressive ruler has said, if I can't stop these people from growing, and if God's favor's on them and we're afraid of them, then one thing I can do is maybe try to kill the firstborn if they're male. And I'll try to stop the population that way. And so some of these Hebrew midwives disobeyed this ruler to obey and fear God. And now here's another woman who's saying that this is my child of this lineage that we know you're trying to stamp out. And so in faith she goes, she puts them in a basket. Can you imagine for 3 months this time when like word's going to get out, she's having to deal with like, how am I going to protect my child? I mean, as a mother's instinct is, I mean, there are a lot of things you don't want. Let me tell you, near the top of the list is an angry mama, okay? Mama bear can come out. It doesn't matter like who, where, what their personality. Like you don't want, just trust me, you never want a piece of mama bear. And so you can just see this instinct, this motherly intuition. What are we going to do? And she's like, I can just feel the agony of I want to preserve my child. And by faith, I think that maybe the best way is just to put him here. And I'm just trust that God's going to do something for him. I just can't imagine what she's feeling and saying. Again, so she's not throwing the child out. She's trying to protect the child in this way. And so that's what's happening in this story. But then in verse 4, it picks up. It says, then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen. And so she's kind of observing as this mom makes this step of faith. And then Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds. Like, that's not coincidence. So it's faith from Moses' mom and then God's provision that here's this daughter of Pharaoh just happens to be there. She sees the basket among the reeds and she sent her slave girl, took it, opened up, saw that there's a child. There's a boy crying. She felt sorry for him. She kind of had compassion for him. And she says, oh, this is one of the Hebrew boys. She realized probably what's happening. Here's a mom who's trying to protect her child from being killed ultimately by her dad, Pharaoh, and some of these leaders. So she's contemplating, like, what do we do? She says, go. Pharaoh's daughter told her. We'll skip to verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, should I go and call a Hebrew woman who's nursing to nurse the boy for you? And she said, yes, go. This moment of decision. And so listen to what happens. Pharaoh's daughter told her, and so she went and called the boy's mother. Again, this sounds maybe a little like irony or coincidence, but it's not. God's provision, so it was her faith that leads her to place her there. Pharaoh's daughter finds her, says, we're going to protect this child. Let's find a mom who's nursing, and she'll take care of him. And so here, Moses' mom gets to actually raise him for a little bit through this interesting story. So Pharaoh's daughter says, take this child, nurse him for me, and I'll pay you. So not only now does she save her child and get to have this time, a few more years with him, but she gets paid to do this. Think about God's provision through that story. So the woman takes the boy, she nurses him, but when he grows older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she did have to eventually hand Moses back over. Kind of an adoption took place in order to preserve his life. And Pharaoh's daughter names him Moses because I drew him out of the water. And so his name actually kind of has a meaning about this out of, which is interesting because this Exodus is also this out of. And so you just see this story coming together of God's provision for Moses. So it's pretty clear right here that Moses is preserved by God. Like that is a story only God can get credit for. But there's a couple things I don't want us to miss that are kind of mentioned that happen here. If you fast forward, you don't have to turn there. It should be on the screen. But Hebrews 11:23. So Hebrews is a book we actually just preached through recently, chapter 11. Some people call this the Hall of Faith. And it's a book about all these, or specifically a chapter about all these different people in Scripture who lived or took steps of faith, lived by faith or took steps of faith, and you saw God provide. And so they're kind of like a famous list in this lineage of God's people throughout his story. And Moses and his family is one of them. In verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months. So why did I say that his mom did that in faith? Because God's word tells us that. Think about that. This is an Exodus. And you talk about an echo. This comes all the way into Hebrews. So by faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months. Because they saw that the child was beautiful, she had to save him. And they didn't fear the king's edict. So she had more fear of God than she had of this king. She feared God more than she feared man. Same story we saw with some of these midwives. That I know what this ruler told me, but I'm going to obey God. And sometimes in that moment, it takes faith to obey God when you know it might cost you something here in life. So you can't miss that. But maybe a more modern application of what's happening is that God always provides for his people. So we receive these things. We receive his gifts. We receive here this provision by grace, but we receive it through faith. So the grace of God, this gift of God that comes through the life of Moses is received because his mom had faith that God would provide. So it's by God's grace that Moses was preserved, but by but God used the faith of his mother to accomplish his will. And I think the same is true for us. We must exercise the same faith in God and reverence for his commands. So it's by God's grace that we experience anything good in life, but sometimes it's through our faith that God activates that gift. So God is going to act on our behalf because that's who God is. He's always going to take care of his people. But we access the gifts that God has for us by placing our faith in him. And it's interesting what happens then, because Moses is actually put in a really unique position. So when you see God's preservation, I don't just mean that he preserved like his life and he let him live. But look what happens as the story unfolds. Go back to the end of verse 10. The child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. All right, so we understand that now he grew up in Pharaoh's household. So he has this lineage of this Hebrew, he's this lineage of this Israel nation. He's born into the people of God, but now he's raised with privilege and some other things that most of God's people at this time would not have had, because remember, they're under the oppressive rule. So he's actually separated from his people who are being oppressed and raised in privilege, which actually puts him in a pretty unique position. It's the only one that can be orchestrated by God. So he's born into the nation of Israel, but raised in Pharaoh's house. So now I want to show you another place this echo is kind of brought back up in Acts chapter 7. I'm just going to read verses 17 through 22. You can turn there if you want, but it's also going to be on the screen. As the time was approaching to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham. Again, this is the story of Exodus. So the promise was, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to multiply your offspring. The people were flourished. They multiplied in Egypt. And in verse 18 of Acts 7, until a different king who did not know Joseph ruled over Egypt. He dealt deceitfully with our race and he oppressed our ancestors by making them abandon their infants outside so they wouldn't survive. At this time, Moses was born. Think about that. When you think about provision and sovereignty and God's perfect timing, it was at that exact time where a ruler wanted every one of these boys to die, that God says, that's the perfect time for me to birth this child. In our mind, that would make no sense, because you're like, God, just wait a few years till he forgets, and then why don't you bring us Moses? But in God's perfect timing, at this time, is when Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, just like he was in his mama. So you know you're pretty if you're pretty to God. Every mama thinks they have a pretty baby. And then you go see that baby. Y'all seen that TikTok challenge? And then they show you an ugly baby, and they're like, well, how's your response? Oh, by the way, this is FaceTime, okay? So we can be honest, okay? I don't always see people the way God does. And sometimes I look at your baby different than I look at my. My baby's always going to look pretty to me. But you're going to be like, no, your child looks a little jacked up today, okay? I understand. Stand. So this is a child who's like, you can sense the favor of God, okay? Because like God is like, I mean, Moses is beautiful. Like there is something about him. Of course, his mom's going to feel that way. Like we understand that everyone is like, man, there's something about this boy. He was cared for in his father's home for 3 months, but then he was put outside and Pharaoh's daughter adopted and raised him as her own son. But look at verse 22. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions. If God had not appointed this to happen in this way, Moses would not have grown up in Pharaoh's home. He would not have had the knowledge, the understanding, the power, and all the privilege that he would need to do what God's going to lead him to do later. But we would, in our like human understanding, we're like, why would you want to be born into this, you know, interesting situation? And it's like, well, God's going to use it. What we saw at the end of Genesis 50, what man means for evil, God's going to use for good. And so here we have this evil situation where this leader is trying to stamp out, and it's the very thing. You see how counterintuitive? You see the irony? The very thing that he thinks he's going to stamp out these people is what God uses to preserve his people. And he's bringing us Moses. So the uniqueness of Moses in his life now should start to kind of come to light. Like, okay, if you're starting to see the story be put together, you're like, something's coming. Now, if you know the Bible really well, you may know like maybe where the story is going. But if not, you're starting to lean in. And you're starting to say, okay, God's people, were a promise was given. It starts to be fulfilled. Now they're oppressed. Okay, now you have this unique figure. What's God doing? Because he's kind of uniting these people. He's raising someone up. You're kind of leaning in and asking ourselves now, okay, well then who is Moses? What is God going to do with him? What about the people of God who've got this promise, but they're under oppression? I think the tension's building and we're hoping at this point that God's going to bring resolution. So the genre of Exodus we talked about is historical narrative. when you read the Bible and you start to see all these details come together, it's just like if you love reading a good story or watching a good movie. The story is put together because God is more creative than any of us because He created everything. If you have an ounce of creativity in your body, it's just a reflection of who God is. And so you see Him writing this beautiful story that only God could write. So you, if you love writing, you should lean into the tension of the story at this point because God is calling us in and there's a resolution coming. So we should begin to look for where is the resolution to the tension. If you know the story, we'll get there soon enough. So God preserves Moses for a purpose, but we're trying to figure out what is it? So who's Moses? He's one who's preserved by God with this unique heritage. And then the second thing I want you to see is that Moses is also called by God. So the purpose starts to kind of be unveiled over the next couple chapters, honestly, in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. So in verse 11, we kind of skip some years. It says, years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and he observed their forced labor. So again, he's grown up with all this understanding. But now he goes out to see God's people, these chosen ones, and he sees an Egyptian striking this Hebrew, one of his people. And so you feel this tension of, I was raised here, but now these people are my people. So he steps out of the comfort of the kingdom to go observe what's happening, and he saw one of his people actually die. And he looked around, he didn't see anybody, so Moses actually struck the Egyptian dead, and he hit him in the sand. So all of God's people, it's interesting, all of God's people and the men that God used were not perfect until there's one. That's why there's going to continue to be, God's going to continue to raise people up until there's the perfect one comes. But he strikes the Egyptian dead. He hides him in the sand. The next day he goes out and he saw two Hebrews fighting. And he says, okay, who's in the wrong? Why are you attacking your neighbor? And listen to their kind of rhetorical response, their smart mouth. Well, who made you commander and judge over us? Sounds like some siblings. You're not mom. Who made you mom? Who made you dad? And it's like, you know, you show up, there's a leadership void. You show up, well, who made you manager today? I'm sure none of you have ever said that at work or have that said around you. Or who put you in charge? Or, you know, you kind of get that sense of that's what's happening. Like, who made you king? And we'll see that irony play out later. He's like, are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And it's like, oof. He knows in that moment, someone saw me. Like, they're going to figure out what's going on. Moses became afraid and he thought, what I did is certainly known. So when Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. Hey, you grew up in my home, but I know you're actually one of these people. You've responded this way, now I'm going to come after you. And Moses just probably feels like it's all crashing down. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and he went to live in the land of Midian. And then he sits down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came to draw water and they filled their troughs to water their father's flock. Then some shepherds arrived and they drove them away. But Moses came to their rescue and watered their flock. When they returned to their father, he asked, why have you come back so quickly? And they said, because an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. So where is he? He asked his daughters. Why then did you leave this man behind? Invite him to dinner. So Moses agreed to stay with the man. And then he gives him his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Another name you may just tuck away for later use. She gave birth to a son who he named Gershom, for he said, I've been a resident alien in a foreign land. And so you see some resolution is starting to come to the story of Moses. He flees for his life. He's out in this foreign land. Now he's in exile, but then God starts to show favor, starts to build a family, and we start to see the resolution, the tension is starting to unfold a little bit. And that'll ultimately lead to what God's going to do with Moses. So as we unpack this portion, again, we'll tie it to a couple places we see the story echoed. I think what's happening here is that God begins to do something in the heart of Moses. We'll circle back in a moment and let you see something in one of these verses. He's preparing him for the role that God has planned for Moses. So he didn't immediately appoint him. Listen to this. He could have grown up and said, okay, he's grown up. He knows everything he needs to know. He's my people. He's these people. He's the one. And boom, let me zap him in this role. He didn't do that. God formed Moses through hardship. It's through this, his response, this exile, he sent out. And even this, he's got to trust God and still have faith. But God is forming, he's molding, he's shaping him through this process. But he's doing something in Moses' heart because I think it changed the way Moses sees people and how he responds. If you look, let's go back to verse 12. So it says he just had seen this Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people. And then in verse 12 it says, looking all around and seeing no one, he struck them dead. All right, so you see what's happening. Years later, he grows up. He observed their forced labor. He saw the Egyptian, and then he looks around. The way he's looking in the second half, when he's looking around, is more of just looking and seeing, like, am I being caught? That's a different use than the way we see in verse 11. He's not just, like, looking to see if, like, you're here. It's saying that he observed their forced labor. It's a different word. It's kind of like we talked a little bit last week. It's when you say see, it really means concerned. And so he's, in one sense, like he's looking, oh, there's people here. But when he's watching his people beforehand, he's observing. This means like he's moved. He's concerned. There's like care for these people. His heart is drawn to these people in the same way God looks at us with care and concern. And so I think God is doing something in Moses is because he's starting to help Moses look at God's people the way that God looks at them. He's concerned. He's observed, and he's moved to act on their behalf, which ultimately is what God does for us. And so it makes me think, as God is shaping Moses through this whole situation, and we'll see this unfolding throughout this book, how all these little steps kind of actually have a purpose, and God is actually preparing the man for the position. It makes me understand and think a little about of like a role as being called by God to shepherd people, is that God's under-shepherds is what we kind of refer to anyone who might be a leader of God's people in any capacity. An under-shepherd, under the chief shepherd would be God himself and Christ. But as God's under-shepherds, we must share in his heart for God's people. And God had to get Moses there. And ultimately, all Christ followers must have what we talk about at City View, gospel eyes to see people the way God sees them. So when we talk about observing and having care, we talk about seeing, we don't just mean looking, we mean like noticing and having concern for people. A way to like check yourself is, do you see people the way God does? It's like if you were to just stop and think, Moses has moved to act because he cares. God has moved to act because he sees us in our situation, he doesn't want us to leave us there. He acts on our behalf. But we have to ask ourselves, do I see people the way God does? And how would that change the way I lived if I saw people differently? I might be moved to act if I saw their needs differently. And that's where God aligns our hearts with his. And that's what he's doing here with Moses. We see this again in Acts 7, talking about this story. There'll be a longer portion here a little bit that kind of unpacks the story. We won't look at every verse through the rest of this chapter, but in Acts 7, there's a huge block from like verse 23 to 36 that kind of tell us a little bit about what's happening and when God raises up Moses. In fact, the subtitle in my Bible calls it Moses, a Rejected Savior. We start to see what's happening here. So I'm just going to read a couple verses, paraphrase some things, and jump down to a few more. In verse 23, this is the point we were just reading in Exodus. It says, when he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. Again, so this echo is giving us a little more clarity, a little more insight into what's happening. So now that we know that Moses was 40, he decided to step out. He says, we saw one of them being mistreated. He came to his rescue and he avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. He assumed his people would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. So you see, Moses is already starting to connect the dots. That like God has appointed me, like I grew up with these people, I'm born into this family, there's something special that God's stepping me into. And the next day he showed up while they were fighting and he tried to reconcile them peacefully, and then eventually they reject him and they send him out. So that's going to lead Moses to where we were, eventually where he starts a family and God's leading him through this interesting journey into the wilderness, to this foreign place, this alien who doesn't feel like he has a home or a place before he's appointed by God. And eventually it's going to lead us, we'll look a little more next week into Exodus 3, to where we see the story of the burning bush where God reveals himself to Moses and says there's a point to all of this, and he starts to get this specific call from God to step into what he's going to do. But it's interesting, the irony, the people rejected Moses, who was supposed to be and eventually will be, in one sense, their short-term savior. And do you remember the line? We've read it a couple times now. They're like, well, who are you? Who's going to appoint you king? Think about the people saying that. I don't think they realized, like, actually God would. God appointed me king. Like, Moses could have said that, but it hadn't happened yet. So jump down in Acts 7 to verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected when they said, who appointed you a ruler and a judge? This one, this guy, God sent as a ruler and a deliverer through the angel who appeared to him in the bush, which we'll continue to see in the series. This man led them out and performed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. So the story of the entire book of Exodus, which will unfold from weeks to come, was led by this man that God did call. And the irony of like, well, who are you? And he's like, actually, I am the one God's leading to you. So we see that Moses is preserved by God, but he's also called by God. And I think it's interesting to put all this together because God is using these experiences to shape Moses and the man he wants him to be. Same way he uses our experiences to shape us into who he wants us to be. And we see Moses' response now, Hebrews 11. Again, this gives us kind of that peek into his heart. So the hall of faith that we referenced earlier, verse 23 talks about the parents and the faith that Moses' mom had. But in verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. So if you don't read the whole of Scripture, you might miss what's happening in Exodus. Because now we get a little more insight to what Moses is processing. Now it's telling us that it was by faith that Moses left Pharaoh's house. So maybe there is a call by God we saw in Acts 7. He's already starting to understand, I thought I was going to be the Savior. So maybe he kind of knows that's what God wants, even though the people rejected him. But he does this by faith. He could have had everything the world had to offer because of who he grew up with, essentially adopted into royalty. But he said, no, I'm going to follow God. By faith, I'm going to follow you. Rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin, I'll face suffering if that's what it means. In verse 26, I believe, for he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. That's a powerful line. He considered reproach for Christ greater wealth. So that means it was a greater joy, it was a greater treasure to be aligned with Christ in persecution than to enjoy the riches the world had to offer. I'd rather be broke and following Jesus. I'd rather be persecuted but aligned with God than comfortable and successful and rich or whatever it may be outside of God's will. And I think that obvious connection point to our lives today. So by faith, he left Egypt behind. It says because he was looking forward. He was looking ahead to the reward. So he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger. For Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. So we start to see a little bit more of what's happening. We get a little peek into Moses' heart. He didn't give in to temptation. He embraced the challenges and he trusted God through it all. So Moses lived by faith. So you see his mom acted in faith. Moses lived by faith. And God's preservation is coming through this whole story. I think we must do the same. We must respond in faith, even when we don't see what's happening. Think about the hardship and just the agony that his mom would have felt. Think about Moses. I mean, it's easy for us to sit on this side of the story, but Moses, in this situation, okay, here's my people, God, that you're calling me to lead, and I sense that there must be some stirring there. But then you look on one hand, all the riches and the comfort, he had everything he would ever need. And in this contemplation, he still says, I'm going to go by faith. I don't know how it's going to work. I know it's going to be hard, but I'm going to step out in faith. That must be what we do too. We must trust God, even when we don't understand. If you can sense where the hand of God is leading you, I will say, always go. Now, sometimes I know the hard part is discerning. Is this where God wants? Like, is this what he's asking me to do? But once you know where God is leading, go. That's what we see all throughout Scripture. And I'll share with you one of my favorite quotes that I've shared many times here before by John Piper. He says this, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. Moses probably didn't know how the story was going to unfold. He knew resolution was coming, but he didn't know maybe from where it would come. And there's probably many of you in that situation as well. And just realize, no matter what you're going through right now, God is doing more in your life behind the scenes. Like, as we're putting together all the dots, we have the entire canon of Scripture, and you're like, man, this story is unreal. Well, Moses was living it. It probably felt a little different when you're on that end. Or you're the people of God oppressed under the slavery. It's like, yeah, but we know eventually Pharaoh lets the people go. Like, yeah, because we're on this side of the resolution. All right, but just like you, in the midst of it, like, it's one to look back and see what God did. But right now, some of you are being formed by oppression and by trials. And you have to make a decision in this moment. Am I going to live by faith and allow God to do in me what he wants me to do? You see, sometimes God wants to do something in you before he can do something through you. in the season that most of us are in, that's where we're at. God is saying, before I ever do something through you, I'm still doing something in you. I'm still forming and molding you into the person I want you to be. Moses was not prepared for his role yet, but he would be because of all of the trials that he went through. So God was preparing a man to lead his people out of oppression. And it took great faith to trust that God would fulfill his promise. Again, all Moses can see is just tons of people who outnumber the ones he grew up with, but they're all being oppressed. And he says, well, I'm going to join this crowd. But so it took great faith, but he stepped out into it. Now, we're going to see how the story unfolds. Some of you already know because you can read ahead. But I don't want you to miss what God did in and through Moses and how that is just a picture of what God would ultimately do for his people through Christ. So we're able to learn from Moses. We're able to see some things. But there's something much, much bigger at play here. So I want you to listen very closely to what's really happening. Because you see, Moses is just a type of Christ. Now we have a few of those throughout Scripture. A type is a picture or a pattern of something that Christ would come and do more perfectly. And so it's interesting, this kind of dance that's happening. We're going to see that through Moses, and the entire Exodus event is a picture of this. This out of, this pulling out of is really a picture of the gospel. So there's a pattern here in the sense that what God was doing in the Exodus was a real historical event. This absolutely happened and is a part of the story of God's people. And it's a really big deal. But it also foreshadowed what Christ would do. Are you starting to see this? It gave us a picture of what was coming. Because just Moses was sent into the wilderness. God was preparing and forming him. Moses was born in a time of oppression where he should have died. But God preserved him, and then he preserves him again by saving his life in adulthood from being stoned or killed. And he sends him out, and he forms and prepares him. And eventually, we're going to see through the call of God where God appoints Moses to a position where he becomes a savior for his people in a sense. And that is exactly what Christ would do who would go into the wilderness. He was born into a time when there was a ruler trying to kill boys of his age. He was oppressed. He was sent away. He was preserved. And even though he was already perfect, when the time was right and he was a grown man, God sent him and only did about 3 years of public ministry. So this is just a picture. He would face temptation, but he would lead his people into the promised land. And so Moses is just a picture, partially, of what Christ would become perfectly. So when you start to read the scripture and through a Christ-centered way, we see the entire event of the Exodus and the person of Moses is just a picture of what Jesus would do for us. God's going to lead you. He's going to lead us out of the bondage of sin. He's going to lead us out of the wilderness into the promised land, which we'll enjoy forever in eternity. So we see that the Exodus is a real event, but we have to see what God is doing is echoed throughout Scripture. You can't miss the redemptive storyline of God's Word. And when you start to read the Bible differently, you see that, man, this is awesome. He provided for his people, but that's just a picture of what he'd do through Jesus. If he did that for his people in the Old Testament, how much more perfectly he's going to do because of the cross of Christ. So what are the key takeaways? What are some things I want you to walk away with from this passage? A couple things. One, God will always raise up a leader for his people. He does not forget us. God will never forget his people, no matter how oppressed, forgotten, or rejected we may feel. He does it time and time again until one day the final leader that we would need has appeared, Jesus. Jesus is the perfect completion of God's provision for his people. You have to understand who he is. This picture of Moses, oh, we need a leader for our people. And that just tells us over and over, that's the storyline, over and over again, all throughout Scripture, until the perfect one comes. And maybe you could see why the anticipation for the arrival of Christ was so big. All right, so we just celebrate that at Christmas, right? You hear it again, there's one coming, just wait. There's one coming, there's one coming. And then we celebrate that Christmas. He's come, he's here. Well, do you understand the people of the New Testament now? They've seen their people. They understand the story. The people of God, he would send a leader. He would send a leader. He would send a leader. There's silence. We know there's one coming. We know there's one coming. And they just know God's going to send a leader. There's prophecy that's just said, there's one coming. There's one coming. And then he shows up and they're like, he's here. But even they had no idea how perfect and complete Jesus would be as the leader of God's people. This is a picture of what God's provided for us. Another takeaway you cannot miss through this story is that salvation has always been by grace through faith. God preserved the life of Moses because of the faith of his mom and eventually his faith, but it was through the grace of God. So Moses' mom acted in faith. Moses lived by faith, but it was the grace of God that made it all possible. The same is still true today. Ephesians 2:8, for you're saved by grace through faith. By grace through faith. So it's God's grace and our faith. It's not from ourselves, it's the gift of God. So the only way any of us will ever experience any relief or any resolution from the tension in our lives is if you place your faith in God, and through His grace, He leads you out of that situation. So there are two ways that God does that. One, He does that eternally for all of us. If you want the eternal resolution for the tension you're feeling in life, for this oppression, this just beat down, this just suffering that we call life, there's only one place that can be found. That's the cross of Christ. The tension is resolved because Jesus died in our place. So when you place your faith in the work of Jesus and His resurrection, you experience this resolution. You would never find this tension relieved any other way. That's salvation through Christ. But then those of us who have experienced that first resolution, that first forgiveness, relief from this oppression, you can experience every single day until you become more sanctified. Sanctification is becoming more like Christ, until we're complete in the image, until He does in us what He wants to do, like He is doing here with Moses. So no matter what you're going through right now, all of you need some type of resolution in your life. You have some sort of tension that you need to be dealt with. A relationship with your parents or a significant other, a job situation, a financial situation. There are so many things that you're going through that could apply to all the different stages of life we're in. There's no place you find resolution or relief from the tension in life outside of placing your faith in Christ. And so the way that God provides for His people on the cross, He continues to do for us every single day. You can't work your way out of that tension. You can't just hope your way. You can't believe enough. You can't manifest that in your life. All you can do is submit to King Jesus and put your faith in Him. Say, God, I've seen You provide for Your people time again. Won't You do it again for me? It's a funny meme, but you maybe have seen it before. And it says, Lord, I've seen what You've done for them. Will You do it for me? And it's usually like, I want a man, or I want that meal, or I want that A, or whatever. I want that house, or, you know, whatever it is. But seriously, we can, as God's people, say that that should be a prayer the people of God pray every day. God, I know, I've seen You do it before. God, do it again. Because He's faithful. He remembers His people. And some of you have felt the pain of being forgotten. I know you have. You felt the pain of being forgotten before by someone who should never have forgotten you. And God says, that's awful. I'm going to use the S word. That sucks. Okay, we don't let our kids say that, but I'm going to say it, okay? That does suck. That's a different S word than you try to use, but this is sanctified, okay? God can look at that and say, that's pretty terrible. You know what? I'll never forget you. No matter the depth of your pain, you'll never be forgotten by me. That's the cross. That's the story of Moses and his faith and God's people. No matter the oppression, God never forgets His people. He's going to remember His covenant. And so just like a good, loving father should, God does. And He says, I'm right here. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm always going to remember you. And through faith, you can experience the grace of God every single day. So as we continue in this series, I want you to consider, how does God act on the behalf of His people? How does He do that in Exodus? But I also want us to trace that theme all throughout Scripture into the cross of Christ. And every single day, be reminded, as we work through this series and as you think in your daily life, God, I know You've provided for Your people. Help me to understand the story You have for Your people, but help me to embrace it for myself. Where are You leading me? How can I place my faith in You today, trust in You today for this resolution? So that's the challenge. Turn to God. Place your faith in Him, because there's nowhere else you're ever going to find resolution for the tension of your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the provision that You gave Your people. We know that You're raising up a leader, and there's something special You're going to do. The deliverance that comes through Moses is ultimately provided by You. Every single one of us in this room need deliverance. Lord, we feel oppression and tension and frustration, and sometimes maybe even forgotten or unloved in different ways. Remind us right now of the love that we have in You. That You're always going to remember Your covenant. You're always going to remember Your people. And we have the cross as the promise for us, because You did that in Christ. And Lord, it's so cool to see how You used Moses, how You raised him up. And we can somewhat identify with his story. But we know that's just a picture of what You did with Your son and how You raised him up. And he was rejected, or he was persecuted. He was tempted, but he fulfilled Your will perfectly to the point of death on the cross. And we find ultimate comfort in that. Lord, help us to be people of faith. who can experience your grace because we place our faith in you every day. Lord, if there's someone in here right now that's been on the line and just not real sure and kind of teetering, Lord, help them to take that step and say, for the first, Lord, I believe you, I trust you. I place my faith in Jesus Christ, and I surrender to you. And for the others of us who've been walking with Jesus, give us faith every day to follow you. Lord, we feel this temptation, do it. Embrace the comforts of this world. Maybe I experience some temporary relief from my pain by running to something that feels good, or do I do the hard work of putting my faith in Jesus no matter the cost? Help us to be people who live by faith and allow you to do what you want to do in us so that you can work through us. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the Exodus. Lord, you're pulling us out of our sin every day. Help us to see that now in Jesus' name.